like that. Let's pray that you'll help him, Lord. We need help, eh? We need all the help we can get. Amen? Yeah. People usually say it's a great privilege to have you. I say at my age, it's a great privilege to be anywhere. So I'm grateful to be here. And thank you, Mike and Stacey, for taking the chance and seeing lots of people from other congregations. I know you guys too. Edgemead, yeah. Sorry, I go to so many congregations and I see people and I say, how's it brew? Which means I don't know your name or I forgot your name. Hello, my sister. Bless you. It means I don't know your name. I'm sorry, I really am. I recognize you though. I recognize you. So it's really good to be here. This little place actually has a lot of history for me, because in the late, I don't want to date myself now, just before the Rinderpest, no, I'm joking, in the late 90s, there was a guy that was a air traffic controller in Langebaanvaag, and he had a girlfriend in the church I was leading, and she got him to come to church in Cape Town, and I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. I think I prayed for him for the baptism of the Spirit, I can't remember, and he then wanted to marry this girl, so I actually conducted their wedding. And then he said to me, look, we're quite keen to start something in the Air Force base. So I helped him plant a church, and then told him that, you know, the Air Force base is a bit small, we need to move it to Langebaan. And Beacon Church down the way here is that church. So when I came in now this afternoon, I went just for nostalgic reasons. Thank you, Jesus. He's not there anymore. His name was Jacques. His name is Jacques. But there's another guy now. I can't think of his name. Theo. So, yeah, it's got quite a lot of history. Amazing. So, Easter. It carries all sorts of interesting connotations. Easter egg hunts. Remember those, you hide the Easter eggs for your kids? I got many kids. I got 4, 10 grandkids. And you know, they come and you hide them where they can find them. Because afterwards you walk in the garden, you think, oh, why didn't they find these? And you hid them too well, but they find them and it's exciting. And it means blow all for Easter. It's just eggs. Marshmallow ones, Beacon ones, the right ones. Don't buy Woolies ones, Beacon. They're the right ones. And that's what kind of Easter is all about. It's a lovely holiday, long weekend, Friday through to Monday. We go to Langebaan for the weekend, or we go to Azefontein, whatever. But what does the Bible say about this weekend that the Christian church all over the world celebrates? It started early this morning in Australia and New Zealand, our time, churches gathered and began to rejoice in the fact that the God we serve is alive. He's alive. Every other faith in the world, their prophet is dead. Everyone. Our prophet, who is also God, who is Jesus, is alive. And when we celebrate like this, well, so we should. Goodness me, we don't worship a dead God. He's not yawning in heaven saying, oh, geez, get a life. He gets excited when he sees the life that he's given us begin to be expressed in gratitude to him. Eh? Can you say amen? So I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. I want to read it because, out the Bible, because I love the way the Bible folds. You see that? This is very important for preachers to have the Bible fold nicely, which means you've used it a lot. Now, actually, it was just Francois who put a new cover on for me, and it makes it look like this. 1 Corinthians, it'll go up on the board, chapter 15, and from verse 1. And Paul says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Firstly, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. Number three, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he says this, and that he appeared. I'll just read on. It's not there. I'm sorry. I didn't give it to you. But it's just a spur of the moment. It's just good. Now I want it. Oh, thank you, brother. Where am I now? And he said, and then he appeared. He rose from the dead. And then he appeared to Peter, to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. He was in church. It means they died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared also to me as to one abnormally born. So Paul is making a statement, very powerful statement. Jesus is alive. He is alive. Sorry, I must go back there now. Sorry, bro. He writes, I'll put it here. He writes in the first 14 chapters, he ticks the Corinthian church off. He tells them they are doing badly. They're not doing well. And I will read some scriptures. I didn't give these to you, so you don't have to worry, because we're going to zip through them quickly. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So obviously there were divisions. He's appealing. Come on, guys, get your act together. 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says this. Where's verse 3? You are still worldly. You are still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? 1 Corinthians 4:14, he says this. I'm writing this to shame you, I'm writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. They were going wild, this church. It is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur amongst pagans. He's really giving it to them. And then in chapter 11 and verse 7, he says this in 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. He's really giving it to them because the church has behaved badly. And regrettably, churches do behave badly sometimes. And things happen in churches. Because human beings are in churches and they're trying to be like Jesus, but we have an enemy who also tries to trip them up. And so these guys were struggling, and now he comes to chapter 15 and then he says this wonderful passage, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you and on which you took your stand. I want to remind you the gospel of Jesus. In chapter 1, there we go, you ready? In verse 18, it says this, he explains of this thing. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So what he's saying is that the gospel does two things. It separates people. Before I became a Christian, I thought I was a Christian. And when my late wife became a Christian, I saw the difference between me and her. It was marked. I thought the cross, come on. I mean, do we have to be that serious about the cross? And she said to me, soon after she got saved, she was in the bathroom having a bath. I was sitting and we were chatting and she said to me, Lovey, you know you're going to hell. I said, you go to hell. I'm going to hell. She'd got saved. And she knew the power of God, and the cross was no longer foolishness to her. And that's what the gospel does. It separates those who are perishing, who think the message of the cross is foolishness, and there are those who are being saved who say that it is the power of God. He doesn't say those who are saved. He says those who are being saved. That's an interesting word. Those who are being saved. You see, because salvation, getting to know Jesus, is a thing of the past, it's a thing of the present, and it's a thing of the future. It's not just, I'm saved now, hallelujah, I've got fire insurance, because I'm not going to hell, thank you, God. No, 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 he says, you are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. It's a lifetime thing. The past, which tells us that we are saved, you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for it was by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. He tells you this, but you have been saved through faith. You believed in the Lord Jesus. You believed on him. You understood the message of the cross. You got saved. You were justified. That's what it means. Romans 5:1 explains that. It says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved. If you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you are saved. You have been justified. It's a good big word. Justified means this. I tell the story, I told it once so well, people actually thought it was me. I was caught doing stuff, and I had to appear in court. And I stood in the dock, and the magistrate was a guy who was at school with me, but I didn't recognize him, because you know those judges have that funny little wig thing on. But he recognized me, I didn't. And whatever the crime was, he said, how do you plead? I said, I plead guilty. Your Honor, I plead guilty. So he said, okay, the fine is 10 years or 50K. So I said, but I don't have 50,000 rand. And I can't go to jail for 10 years. I've got a wife and family. You can't do that. And he said to me, well, you've got to choose, and I'll choose for you. So he knocked the gavel, and he said, 50,000 rand. He then took his wig off and all his paraphernalia, and I recognized him. And he walked down to the witness box, and he said, do you remember me, Jeff? I said, I do. How's it, John? We'll use John. He said, listen, I'll pay the fine for you, and you can go free. I said, you can't do that. He said, I want to do that. I know you. I want to pay the fine for you. It was a debt I couldn't pay, and somebody paid the debt for me. I was still guilty of my crime, but somebody paid for me, and that meant I was justified in the crime. I'd been set free from the penalty of the crime, and that's what Jesus did. He took our sin. We got saved. He said, you can't pay the debt. It's too much. I'll pay the debt for you. What's the debt? It's a sacrifice of perfection that God wanted. Because all through the Old Testament, it was sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Jesus came as the perfect Lamb of God. The perfect Lamb. John the Baptist said when he saw him, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It started with Abraham. There was a lamb for a son. Remember Abraham? God said to him, you sacrifice your son. And he believed God would restore him, so he took him. And when he was going to plunge the knife, there was a ram. Sacrifice. Then there was Moses when they were leaving Egypt. Remember he said to Moses, a lamb for a family. Paint the blood on the doorposts of the house, and the angel of death will pass you. So it was a lamb for a son. A lamb for a family. Then there was sacrifice for Israel. And they had to sacrifice bulls and things for the nation. And they went on the Day of Atonement and they made sacrifice. And then John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The last sacrifice ever made for sin, Jesus gave himself. Then it says the present tells us we are being saved. But you say to me, but we are saved. What does the Bible mean when we're being saved? It means this. We are being made more and more into the image of Jesus. There's a nice word, it's called sanctified. You know, some people use unsanctified language sometimes. I live in Muizenberg. I go down to Cork Bay often because I like to listen to the fishermen come in from when they've been fishing. And something goes wrong. They change the blue of the sky. They swear so well. And I think, Jesus, you chose guys like this. That's what he did. But you see, we were once there. Now we are being saved. We are being made more and more like Jesus. Here's some scriptures to prove it. Did I give you 1 Corinthians 1:18? For the message of the cross, we had it just now, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Well, how do I change from what I was to what I want to be? By the power of God. Because the Spirit of God lives in me. I am being saved. Did I give you 1 Corinthians 15:2? By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. You hold on to this message and God changes us. And our desires change. Our longing for things, I don't want that anymore. I was speaking to a young man just now before the meeting and he said, your desires change. You don't want to do things. Jesus, I don't tick the boxes. Okay, end of the day, praise God. I ticked all the boxes today. I didn't swear once, especially in the traffic today with the taxis. I was very good. I was good to my wife. I didn't shout at the kids. I cut the lawn. I helped with the laundry. I did it all today. Tick the boxes. No. You don't do the things you think you have to do in order to get Jesus' attention. He's got your attention. We learn to love him and we do it out of love. I don't have to do it. I want to do it. Otherwise, it becomes religious. I go to church. I went to church on Sunday, sat through the whole thing, bro. Hour and a half. Can you believe that? I just said lastly and he lasted. Like in the church I was in, they said, we've got to get a clock at the back. Because I said, okay, we get a clock. One old man said, we don't need a clock, we need a calendar. Because it goes on a bit, you know. And then when I'd get up to preach, one of the guys would take the clock and put it 15 minutes forward. And then I haven't even started. I've lost 15 minutes. We are being saved. 2 Corinthians 2:15. I must keep going. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We're an aroma. We Christians give off something that is Jesus, and it's appealing. With the aroma of Christ to people who are being saved and to those who are perishing. You remember when he said, when I said it splits those who think the cross is foolishness? They're perishing. They don't believe. And the future, which tells us that at the end of the age, when we graduate, the Bible says when we see him, we will be like him. It says that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. When we see him, we ask in the song, Lord, we want to see, we want to see. Just give us a glimpse of your glory. I tell you, if we just catch a glimpse, if he just opens the curtain of heaven just a little bit and we get a glimpse, it will alter us forever. Because it's magnificent. But this is the verse I want you to see. 1 John 3:2. Now we are children of God, and what we will be is not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm going to be changed. I'm going to get a new bod. It's going to be cool. The Bible says, outwardly you are wasting away. It's not working for me. Inwardly we are being renewed. That's working. Inwardly, God is working in us. He's renewing us. So there's the past, I am saved. There's the present, I'm being saved. And then the future is, I am saved. I enter into the glory. And he says, welcome, good and faithful servant. He says, by this glorious gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. What does hold firmly mean? You know what I thought of when you do a what are those things called? A grafting process. You know, you take a plant and a stick and you graft it into something like the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches in John 15. He explained it in Romans 11. It speaks about this wild olive shoot because Israel was called the olive tree and we get grafted in. Now, when you graft something in, you make a little cut on the stalk or the, what do you call it, the stock, the root, and then you take this other thing, the branch or the little twig, and you cut it and you mold it in there and you tighten it up tightly. So that little graft begins to draw the nourishment that that plant gives, and it gets life. And that's what's happened with us. Jesus took us and he's grafted us into himself. And now I'm drawing, and if you're a Christian, you're drawing the life of God into you because we've been grafted in. So we've been grafted in. The graft becomes one with the root, with the stock of that plant. It grows with it. Grows with it. It draws its nourishment, its new life from the plant, from the vine. That's how it grows. We graft it in. It starts producing fruit. Hallelujah. In association or in its relationship with the stock. I planted an apple tree once. I was still a Philistine. My beloved wife bought an apple tree. And it stood in its little packet. And I came home from practicing cricket. And she said to me, Lovey, the apple tree, it needs to be planted. So I planted it. And I imagined if it got fruit, they would be sour. Because I muttered as I dug the hole and got it all. But I planted the tree. Then we had a spaniel. My wife loved spaniels. Spaniels have a positive IQ on a Thursday. They are as thick as two plank spaniels. And guess what? The apple tree got flowers and fruit. And I was throwing the ball. We had this lovely big backyard in Port Elizabeth, throwing the ball. And there was one apple, and this dog ran head first into the tree. It was only this big. And there the apple went. And it was almost like I wasn't saved yet. And it was almost like God said, you see, your attitude was not good when you planted this tree. There's the fruit of it, lying there, unattached, can't get ripe, useless. No, we produce fruit. In Romans 11:18, it says this, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root. The root supports you. I couldn't boast. I didn't tell the apple tree, now listen, in Jesus' name, you produce fruit. Now I planted an apple tree. I expected apples. That's what it's. I'm planted in Christ. What's the fruit that is expected of a Christian? I'll get there. We become one with him, Galatians 3. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Just like the graft becomes one, I've become one with Christ. We've become one with each other. We're a family. The church is the family of God. We draw from him. We come near. It says in James, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double minded. Now, if we draw near to him, his promise is he'll draw near to us. And he's drawn near, he's given us new life just because we've been grafted in, I'm growing. And then it says, live by the Spirit, fruit, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is it. Love, joy, peace. It says fruit, not the fruits. Christians are expected to just produce that. You can't pray and say, God, please let me have the spirit of joy today. No, you ugly thing, it's a fruit. It just grows in you as you grow, as you draw from him. The joy of the Lord becomes my strength. Faithful. Yes, I'm faithful. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in me and I'm drawing from him, and faithfulness becomes a fruit, part of the fruit. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, patience. Carry on, just go the next lot. There is a bit more. No, you stop there. It's all right, faithfulness. I wanted to get to the one of self-control. Self-control. It's a fruit. You speak to guys, you say, no, bro, why did you do that? I just couldn't help it. The fruit that God helps us produce is called self-control. I can control myself. I can. A lady came to me once in my church. She said, please pray for me to stop swearing. I said, no. She said, why? I said, just stop it. Pray to stop swearing. Just stop it. Show some self-control. You're a Christian. Can you say amen? Christians? Okay. Here we go. That's how we take our stand. That's how we hold firmly. That's how we walk in the things of God. Then he says this. He said, what was of first importance, I passed on to you. Paul didn't receive what he got secondhand. It says this in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. It says this, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I rather received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote nearly the whole of the New Testament because he received revelation from God. He received revelation from God. He didn't make it up. He didn't think, tell you what, I'm going to write a nice storybook. The Bible doesn't start once upon a time. Once upon a time, there was a man who called himself God, whose name was Jesus. It doesn't start once upon a time. It says, in the beginning, God. The Apostle Paul had revelation. He said this, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, this is a weird thing. We don't celebrate that Jesus died. I mean, how can you celebrate somebody died? My wife died. I didn't celebrate that she died, but she died because that's life. Do I miss her? Is the Pope Catholic? Of course I miss her. Yes. But she died because life happens. And it's a difficult thing. But the Bible says that if you lose somebody, we don't grieve as those who don't have any hope. I grieve, but I've got a hope. My hope is in Jesus. So I've got to keep living. I've still got life. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. He quickens this old frame. He gets it going. And I want him to get it going. Jesus didn't just die. He died. It's an odd reason to celebrate somebody's death. Now, we celebrate that he died because he died for our sin. Aha, big difference. My wife never died for my sin. She didn't die for her sin. The first occasion I had with a dead body was it's funny what pastors get into, I'll tell you. This lady phoned and she said, my husband's taken a bad turn. Where's he? You know, I thought he was driving. A bad turn, what do you do? I mean, that's what you think. So I said, where is he? She said, he's on his bed. I've called the doctor. When I got there, he was on the bed and he had left the building. And the doctor said to me, will you just help me, listen, straighten him out. Just help me straighten him out. I think you're a doctor, bro. I'm a pastor. This is not my job. No, just help me. You straighten them out. I mean, he just died. And he left his wife. Jesus didn't just die. Jesus died for my sin and your sin. There was a purpose for his dying. He was the ultimate perfect sacrifice that God would accept. He died as a substitution or a substitute for our sins. He died in our place. He died for our failures. He died for our weaknesses. He died for our rebellion. He died for our sinful lifestyles. He died so that you and I could have a relationship with God. The Bible says he came to make God known. You see, you can't know God unless you know Jesus. Because my view of God was old man watching like a headmaster. I was at boarding school in Grahamstown. And we used to, I'll tell you, we used to smoke in the toilets. And then you'd hear the master come. Are you boys smoking in here? And it's blue, and you're doing this, trying to get this. You say, no, sir. I mean, how dumb can you be and still breathe? I mean, the guy can see the smoke, he can smell the smoke, and you say, no, no, we're not smoking. No, no, it's obvious. Jesus died for the obvious. We couldn't know God. The Bible says he came to make him known. He left heaven's glory, walked the planet for 33 years, and he made God known. It says in the book of Hebrews that he is the exact representation of the Father. He's exactly like the Father. I'm watching their little guy. He's becoming like his dad. You need to pray for the kid, all right? No, I'm joking. But you know what happens? You know what they say? He's a chip off the old block. That's what we are. We become associated with God through Jesus, and we start taking on the things that God wants us to take on. That's that being sanctified. That's being saved. Can you say amen? He died so we could have a relationship. I'm just keep going. He died for our sins, the Bible says, according to the scriptures. It's not something Paul thought of. All through the Old Testament, you read about Jesus, not in person as we know him in the New Testament, but all through the Old Testament, there's Jesus, there's the mark, there's Jesus, there's Jesus. It says in the beginning, the earth was formless, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep. And Jesus said he was there in the beginning. He was there, Father, Son, and Spirit. The mystery that complicates the minds of those who try and work it out. It is a mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery is a mystery. It's a sign that makes you wonder. It's a sign and a wonder. We don't know. We don't know how it works, but Jesus came. The scriptures must always be our authority to authenticate any experience we have. We can't have experiences in God and make a theology. We make a theology from the Word, and then we have experiences. Like now, in the worship. That's the call of God. We don't make that up. We feel, hey, God wants to do something to make a scene. No, to help us, because we need his help. Our theology must always authenticate our experience. He didn't just die to die. His death accomplished something. It was the ultimate sacrificial death. It changes us. It's delivered us. It set us free. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, he says, this is my body which is for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, one died for all. He died for all. For all. Galatians 1, 4, he gave himself for our sins. There was purpose in the death of Jesus. It was for us. Amazing. There's an old hymn. It says, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How is it possible? Well, that's what's according to the scriptures. He was buried, which means that he was dead. I spoke to a dead guy. He didn't answer. He's dead. Dead means dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't lose consciousness. Jesus died. And he was buried. He was put in a tomb. He breathed his last, the Bible says. He said, it is finished. And the Bible says he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. He died. When they went to him, they were going to break the bones of all the guys on the crosses, because when they break their bones, then they die quicker, because their diaphragm gets pushed. They've got nothing to hold on to, you know. The nail through their legs like this. They break the legs, then you sag, and then you die. They got to Jesus. The Bible says he was already dead. And it fulfilled a prophetic word that said not one of his bones will be broken. Amazing. And then they took him and they buried him. They put him in a tomb. They rolled the stone. Now people say, oh, well, how can they roll the stone? You know, big stone. Well, we won't go into that. I could tell you, but they haven't got time. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. God promised it And he kept his promise like he always does. This is what it says in Joshua 23:14. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of your Lord God has ever failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. The Bible says this, every promise is yes and amen in Jesus. And God raised him from the dead. Jesus said this of himself, no one takes my life. I lay it down. I lay it down on my own accord. And I can take it back again. Because I have power to take it back. Because the Bible says the same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in us. That's the power that is available to us. Amazing. We were dead. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15:20. He is risen indeed. I didn't give you those, darling. Don't worry. It says this in Luke 24:5. I love this. The angel says to the woman, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen just like he said he would. And he also promised that he'll be back. Jesus is coming back. John chapter 14 and verse 3, he promises the disciples, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Sure. But I'll be back. There's a movie, I can't remember it. I think the guy's name was Valdez. And he used to say, the Terminator, he said, I'll be back. Jesus didn't say it like that. But he said, I'll be back. I'll be back. What did he say? What did he mean by that? Be ready. Because the Bible says, no one knows the time or the season. No one. I've got an old friend. He's dead today. Used to have a thing on his desk. He had specially made out of plastic, you know, and written in there two words. Maybe today. He said every time he sat at his desk, he thought, yeah. Maybe today. We don't know when he's coming back. But Joshua said, every promise, he promised, I'll be back. And he will be back. By dying and being buried, Jesus came down to our level. By being raised from the dead, Jesus raised us up to his level. Because the Bible says he went through the heavens. And he's made a new and living way for us to enter in, to be able to speak to God. That's why when we come to pray, we've got this thing, and it's in every church. We end our prayer and we say, in Jesus' name. That's the end of the prayer. It should be the beginning of the prayer. Because Jesus, he's the password. That name is the password to enter heaven. I say, Father, I come in Jesus' name, your Son, my Savior, and I'm in. It's a password. My password is incorrect password. Because every time I had a password, I'd go, it says incorrect password. So I made the password incorrect password. Now I know. It says incorrect password. Oh, there we go. Incorrect password. I'm useless with that stuff. I get WhatsApps and my kids say, did you read them? I said, I got it. I'm sorry. I deleted it somehow. Would you send it again? Dad, it was a photo. Well, just send it. Sorry, man. My kid said, I've got to be IT, a bit more skilled. I said, look, I taught you how to eat with a spoon. Imagine what you'd look like if I didn't help you. IT. By being raised from the dead, Jesus raised that up to his level. How? Romans 8:11. Did I give you that? You'll get it. You're a star, love. I'm sorry. Romans 8:11. Should I just read it? Yes, you go. Don't rush. People are still with me. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Now the big question is, does he live in you? Does he? You can answer that question. Only you can answer that question. I think one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet people that I never thought would make it. But they believed. You see, he said, by believing. And believing is not just, oh, I believe. Believing means I change the way I think about Jesus. And Jesus becomes who he claims to be, the Lord and Savior of my life. That's believing. Don't say, no, I believe. I just believe. No, that if I believe something, it's going to change my life. If I believe I can surf, it's probably an impossibility. Well, it's very improbable. I tried once at Muizenberg, came off, and they kept throwing me back because they thought I was a beached seal. And I kept on shouting, no, I'm trying to surf. Just leave me. I'm trying to get up. Everybody's putting back in the water. But if you believe something, it becomes who you are. You believe it. And if you believe Jesus, he becomes Lord and Savior of your life. I'm going to pray a prayer. And I want us all to pray the prayer. Can we do that? Let's close our eyes and we'll pray the prayer.